like. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to finish up chapter 4 this morning. And I appreciate Greg playing for us and thankful that he can actually see to play. Remember, he got hit in the softball a little while back, in the head with a softball. I'll get that out right. And so just thankful he's able to be able to do all that. And but Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, as we've been looking through this, Paul is started getting into the more practical side of things. He's kind of laid the foundation, and he wants us to practically live our lives out. To say you're a Christian is more than just saying you're a Christian, more than saying that, you know, hey, I'm a follower of Christ. You know, I believe in Jesus Christ. He said there's got to be something that goes along with it. And so he's laid the foundation. And now he's saying here's the practical, here's what should flow out of that relationship with Christ. And go ahead and read with me Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 24. Because that's where we left off last time, was there in verse 24. And we're going to be picking up in verse 25 here in just a moment and continue reading from there. But verse 24, it says, "And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." And so Paul makes it rather clear that genuine faith in Christ strives to live in a manner that is equally weighted to the calling found in salvation. And in that salvation, you have to remember what Paul talks about is this salvation that we have in Christ is kind of a unification. It's the, you know, Jews and Gentiles becoming one. We call that the body of Christ. We call that the church. And he says we should be striving to live in a manner that's equally weighted to that. And so imagine the tension in the early church when you had two groups of people who are diverse in their culture, diverse in their way of thinking. They come together. And when they come together, there's going to be some differences. There's going to be some clashing over different things. And so as we think about this, they brought their separate cultures with them. They had little in common. The conflicts that would stem from those backgrounds would be, unimaginable. And so at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul reminds those believers in Ephesians about humility, gentleness being meekness, and patience. Things that you're going to have. When you have two diverse groups of individuals now considered one in the body of Christ, you're going to need to show some humility. There's going to be times you're going to need to say, I kind of back off. We don't have to go down this path right now. There's going to be times that you're going to say, hey, listen, I'm going to need to show some meekness. I'm going to need to just say, hey, I can come under this and it'll be okay. And there's going to be times that you're going to have to just be patient. Maybe you're further along in your understanding of Christ and that relationship with Him, and you're going to have to wait for people to kind of catch up a little bit. So there's going to need to be some patience involved in some of this. But when they did this, they were to do this in love. They were to do this in such a way that they were having a desire for unity. But they did not compromise the truth. And so Paul emphasizes that in these verses. But yes, things should be done in love. We have a desire for unity, but you don't compromise the truth of God's word. Okay? Especially the truth of the gospel. It never gets watered down. And so you never compromise the truth. And so we're not to live a facade. Paul deals with that kind of right off the bat. He says you're supposed to walk in a manner that's according to, you know, what's been done in Christ. Don't live a facade. Don't step out into, as we would put it in our common day vernacular, we would come to church, we'd live one way at church, we act one way, we talk one way at church, but when we go out into the rest of the world, we're not that way anymore. See, that's not Christ. That's not what Christ has done in your life. We would say that's a facade. That would be kind of like living two-faced even. And so for Paul, this is a very serious discussion for him. It's a very serious discussion. Believers are not to live life one way around the believers while living it another way around others. And so Paul reminds those believers, not just in Ephesus, but even us today, that in Christ our lives are to change. We are to be imitating God everywhere we go. Every aspect of life, we are to be imitating God. And so how do we imitate God? Well, he says there in verse 24, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, we should be striving towards living our life, doing good things, good deeds, good works, righteousness, and then also holiness, separating ourselves from sin. We should be striving to distance ourselves from things that are sinful. Paul never says it's an easy thing. It's easy on paper. It's always easy to say it, but it's another thing to actually do it and apply it to our lives. Okay? It's going to hurt. And so we're to do this in righteousness and holiness. And that must be lived out in the life, in our life. He calls it putting off the old self and putting on the new self, the new life. Kind of like taking clothes off and putting a new set of clothes on. We're supposed to fully embrace living like someone who has faith in Christ. And Paul gives us an example of what this looks like. So read with me starting in verse 25. And so in verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then in verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've provided for us in Christ. Help us as we look at this passage this morning and think about the contents and how we should apply these things to our lives. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. So as we think about this morning, we've looked at these other two points of putting off the old life, putting on the new life. But there's always these problems in our life that come up. Problem areas that we need to deal with, that we have to take care of. And so the first aspect of that is speaking truth. Speaking truth. He deals with that the very first thing here. When he says, having put away the falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speaking truth begins with living truth. Speaking truth begins with living truth. See, Paul's already dealt with that. Paul's already said, hey, listen, your life needs to match up to Christ. You need to be living that truth out in your life. Not just in one location, not in this little corner niche over here, but your whole life needs to be living out this aspect of Christ. And so Paul understands that speaking truth is done in vain when our life does not represent the change in Christ. And so Paul started with compelling believers to live like someone who has been saved, someone who has Christ. And so now the concern is speaking has been shifted to speaking that truth. They see the two need to reflect each other. Not only are you to just speak the truth, you're supposed to live the truth. Not only are you supposed to live the truth, you're also to speak the truth as well. You know, we think about people like Charlie Kirk and others who do the same thing. They speak truth, and truth is not oftentimes received very well. But that truth, it finds its source in God. His word is truth. And so the Bible is our source for truth in life. Speaking truth into this world is part of our calling. That's what we are to be doing. We are to first and foremost speak the truth concerning Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we build on that as we look at the whole counsel of God. But notice Paul's focus here is not just speaking truth to the world, but he says speaking truth to one's neighbor. And the question arises, well, who's one's neighbor? Well, he defines who the neighbor is. He says there in verse 25, for we are members one of another. We're especially supposed to be speaking truth to one another, to each other, other Christians, other believers in Christ. And so he focuses on us. See, the context here indicates that our neighbor consists of other believers. It is paramount that I speak truth with you. Now, why is that so paramount? Think about that. Why would that be so paramount that we as believers speak truth back and forth to each other? We're members of the same body. We're members of the same body. It would be like me telling my hand that it's a foot when it's not really a foot. It would be like me telling my eyes that you're the mouth and you're not really the mouth. And so we deceive people. And that's happened for a long time in the church. This is not something new that's happened in the last 20 years. We've got to speak the truth of God's word to each other, and when we deviate from that, we start to fall apart. And over the last 100 years or so, we have seen how the church has fallen apart. Why? Because people did not speak the truth of God's word to each other. It's whatever felt good, whatever was happy. You know, positive thinking, that kind of stuff. No. The truth of God's word is truth, and it's going to hurt sometimes. But it's the truth of God's word, and it's there to help do what? Build and encourage and keep us accountable to each other. And he says it has to happen here, because when we get it wrong, we can't minister to the people around us in this world. Why? Why? Because we're living a false life. And so it does start with issues like creation. It does start with moral, ethical, and social issues like things like abortion, homosexuality, you name it. It starts with those things. And when we start deviating from what God's word has to say about those things, the church becomes less and less effective. Before you know it, the gospel means nothing. The gospel of Jesus Christ means nothing. And so it's imperative that we call truth true and sin sin. We call it for what it is. And remember, it's not us. That's when people look at us and they don't like to hear that message, it's not me. It's God. You can get angry at me if you want to, but you're not angry at me. You're angry at the truth of God's word, not me. And in the midst of this passage, he deals with something that all of us deal with. When we speak the truth and somebody doesn't like to hear it, and we see things going on in this world that are sinful, things that are wrong, we get angry. We get angry. I don't know about you, but when I see things falling apart around us, I get frustrated. I get upset. I get angry over those things. When things are not going the way that God intended for them to be going. And he says, guess what? That's okay. Because false lies, things that are opposite of the truth, sin, that should upset us. that should make us angry. That should. It should make us angry. But what does he say in this passage? He says, be angry and do not sin. There is a point in which the anger takes over and you've crossed the line. And so he says, you've got to deal with that quickly. He says, yes, you can be angry about it, but he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You need to deal with it. Now, some people take that absolutely literal, and they're like, I've got to deal with it before the sun sets. If you think that's true, or if that needs to be that way, then go for it. Live your life by that, because it's not going against what this is saying. Okay? But the thing is, what's being said here is you don't need to dwell on that anger, because it festers. And if you don't deal with it, it's going to eat you up. And it is going to turn to something that leads to evil. It's going to lead to sin. So he says, deal with it. Because it leaves you open for what the verse there in 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. He said, what happens is the longer you stew in that anger, the devil's like, this is going to be good. We'll just take advantage of this. And he starts throwing more things at you to make you stirred up even more and even more. And you just get more riled up and more. Before you know it, you've become exactly what you are angry about. You just don't realize it. And so the question becomes, how do we deal with those things? And what's really nice is he tells us how to deal with that. So be patient. So as we think about this, as you look down there in verse 30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that he gives us, is the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. He tells us here that not only are we to be patient, we're to be gentle, we're to have humility. Those are the things that can also counteract this anger in our lives. It's what he dealt with at the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. Humility, gentleness, patience. Have those things. Learn those things. And so you can be angry and sin not, but don't stay in that anger because it will eat you up and then you will do something that is wrong. One way that you can also deal with that anger is go to the Lord. Talk to him about it. Let him know your frustrations. Let him know your frustrations. It's okay. That's what he's there for. He's there to listen. Get it out. Lay in bed at night. Talk to him about it. Go find somebody else who is a solid Christian and say, hey, listen, this is frustrating me. Can you help me work this out in my life? Find that person. Talk to him about it. And work it out. That's what we're here for as believers in Christ, that we work these things out so you don't stay stewing in your anger and end up doing the things that you're so angry about. So allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and then take those things to the Lord in prayer. Utilize what God has given us in other believers as well. To remind us of this, we have to understand that this is in the context of truth. How many of y'all get angry over things that are just personal preferences? I'll be honest, I do. I get angry over personal preferences. And I have to remind myself, well, that's just the way I like to do things. That's just me, and I have to deal with that. We have to remind ourselves, when he's talking about this, it's in the understanding of truth, okay? But all too often we dwell on those things that are not the truth of God's word. And that really messes us up. And when that happens, we say things, we do things, we do things that are wrong. And so he keeps on going here. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone. So he goes from this understanding of let's speak the truth to stop stealing. Now, stealing takes many different forms, but one of the things about the old self that you're going to have to put off is this aspect of stealing. You might not realize how you steal, okay, because stealing does take various forms. But he says you need to stop stealing. And how do you stop stealing is you get a job, you go work at that job, and you do honest work. He uses that phrase, honest work, there. That's the opposite of stealing. Go out and work for a living. Honest work so that you can pay for the things that you want instead of stealing them. But notice what he says here. He goes just a little bit further. Because when Scripture talks about these things, he always presents the opposite, not just the middle ground. Okay, so the understanding is, yes, we're supposed to stop stealing. That's the middle ground. But whenever he talks about that, he says you've got to keep going in the other direction. That reminds me of what repentance is. In our old life and new life situation here, putting off the old life and putting on the new life is this aspect of repentance. I leave the other and I start walking out after the right, the good things. And so he tells us that here. See, the further opposite is mentioned there in verse 28. He says, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Somebody who is a thief, somebody who is stealing, okay, it could be stealing time, it could be stealing resources, whatever it might be. That person who is doing that, it's not just good enough to stop doing it. It's to start seeking the opposite of that, which is what? Giving. Giving of your time. Giving of your resources. Giving, okay? And we're talking about giving. I'm not talking about tithes and offerings here, okay? We're just talking about the general understanding of giving. Being a generous person. Give of your time. Give of your resources. Give of those things. And so when he talks about this, it's not just having to stop, it's seeking out repentance. True repentance seeks after the opposite of that, which is giving. Think about that in the person of Paul. Paul, the one who is writing this. Paul was that person who was persecuting the church. He was going into the houses of believers, pulling them out, taking them to jail, basically, sentencing them to death. He was doing that. That was Paul. He had a zeal and he had a passion for that. It was not enough for Paul to just stop doing it. For Paul to have repentance in his life, he sought the opposite of that in his life. And he sought after proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching believers, and edifying and building the church up. The church that he was once destroying. You see the opposite even in Paul's life. It wasn't enough for him just to stop persecuting the church. He used that same zeal and passion that he had for persecuting the church into promoting it and building it and encouraging the church. So you see that with stealing. So we're to speak the truth. There's this aspect of stealing. In other words, we've got to stop doing that. And like I said, stealing takes so many different forms. You have to think about that and realize that in your own life if that is a problem. And what area that is a problem of. And then seek the opposite of doing that. And then he addresses this aspect of our words. Our words. He says there in verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not, that word "and" right there connects all of those other things together too. It goes along with that. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How many times have you said something and you wish you could take it back because you knew you shouldn't have said it? That grieves the Holy Spirit. That grieves the Holy Spirit. And so our words. Notice in verse 29, Paul deals with our words or our speech. How we talk, how we walk is a very... how we talk and the way we talk are very tremendous indicators of a change in our life. So as we think about this change in our life, we have this change towards truth. We have the aspect of the thief no longer stealing. And now we have what we say and how we say it. That also changes in our life. And so here, I go back and I think of Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 34, Jesus, he is speaking to the Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus mentions in this passage that you know a tree by its fruit. Okay? So if you go up to an apple tree, you know it's an apple tree because you see apples growing on it. Okay, that's a great indicator. Well, in the same process of talking to these Pharisees like that, he specifically mentions that the Pharisees, they spoke from an abundance of their heart. He says, I know the Pharisees and I know who they are by what they say, what comes out of their mouths and how they say it. See, when change comes in our lives, one of the first things that begins to change is our speech. What we say, how we say it. And so our speech should turn from this rotten, worthless, to wholesome, helpful. Okay, it's not enough just to stop saying, you know, horrible things and bad things. You go to the other what? Other end of it, the opposite end of it, to where we actually start building up. We say things that are wholesome and helpful. And so we see that aspect of opposite coming out again. And so there's some caveats to this. He said our speech should begin to build up. That's the first caveat. The second caveat is our speech should fit the occasion. In other words, what we say, if we're trying to edify and encourage somebody, it should fit the occasion. And then number three, we always need to make sure what we say and how we say it, is it something that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit? That should always be there on the back of our minds. And so we always bring that to the Holy Spirit, and we ask those things. And so this aspect of building up, our speech should build up. This is not just me giving you a positive outlook in life, me always staying positive. Me having the right speech is going to need to be encouragement towards a godly direction. That means sometimes I'm going to have to tell you the truth. It goes back to that very first point. Sometimes I'm going to need to speak the truth to be an encouragement to you. Now, you might not like it, but I need to speak the truth. But I also need to tell you the truth sometimes at the right occasion, as it fits the occasion. Be careful, because I can also tell you the truth, and sometimes I might actually be telling you the truth because of spite. I'm just trying to get back at you. And I'm going to tell you this because it's the truth of God's word. And so it needs to fit the occasion, because not only could it be something that is, you know, hurts more than just hearing the truth, it might also be something that hurts me as well. And it comes into this next aspect of grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm in the middle of a situation. What is the first thing that I should do? The very first thing that's in the back of my mind, Lord, help me. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how I should act. I don't know what should happen, but help me handle this situation. Now, it's always easier said than done, because when you're in the heat of the moment and things are happening and you're angry and you're emotional, yes, it's easy to snap. And so you have to, you know, discipline yourself in these things and stop yourself. Say, nope, I need to take a break. Lord, help me. And God will use the Holy Spirit in your life to help you understand and see these things, to help you know what to say, help you know how to respond. And so our speech, take it to the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. That's what He's there for. And He gives you an encouragement in this. The Holy Spirit is there for you, not just at that moment. He's there for you until the day of redemption. Now, sometimes we pull this verse out and we talk about the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and we use this verse for that. But in the context of what's being spoken here, Paul is using that as an encouragement that you have access to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can work in your life until the day of redemption. Now, what does that mean? That means until the day Christ returns in my life, I have the Holy Spirit there that I can call on. He's not there one moment and away from me the next. He's always there, constantly there. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. And He uses that understanding of being sealed by the Holy Spirit as an encouragement. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's there for you all the time. Go to Him. And then there are several vices that come up in our life. And so He kind of closes this out there in verse 31. He says, let all bitterness, and He just rattles these things off. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all of that be put away, along with all malice. Let's think about this for a minute. Bitterness, that sharp hate that we have. Intense hate, that's that bitterness. It's not just something that's just, you know, fly by the night, okay, I'll get over it. This is bitterness, it's been there for a while, and it's an intense, sharp hatred towards someone or something. There is wrath. That wrath there has to do with outbursts of anger, rage, you might even say. The anger that's being spoken of here is not the righteous anger, but the sinful anger that has been there, that's settled there, that's kind of taken root and taken hold in your life. It's not been dealt with. It's that clamor there. Then also, that's the word clamor there, is that shouting in a brawling sense. I remember growing up, man, I got into some clamors with my dad. We got into arguments where we shouted, and I mean shout. Okay, it wasn't a matter if the neighbors heard us. It was a matter of what did the neighbors hear. Okay, I got into some shouting matches with my dad growing up. I'm not proud of them by no means, but clamor. I just get in that, let that anger, let all of that emotion and just let it take over, and that's all I do is I shout and I yell. And then slander. That false, that the damaging statements that you say about someone else. Slander. Kids, be careful, because that's very easy for you to do when you're young. It's easy to slander somebody. You're out there, you know, somebody on the playground treats you wrong or something like that, or, you know, you're going to classes back and forth, wherever it is. It's easy to be offended by somebody and then slander them. Be careful with how you say things to other people. And then malice. The very last thing, malice. Wicked intentions towards somebody else. And you see kind of the process in this as well. Malice is kind of like that finality of things where now I just want to get back at that person. I just have so much anger built up inside of me that now I have malice, just wicked intentions. Now I'm going after you. He says, put that stuff off. Get rid of that stuff. And what's really nice is he tells you what you should be chasing after. You put the other stuff off, you put the other stuff on, and what you should be going, what is the opposite of all of those things? And he tells you in verse 32, what is the opposite? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and then forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. When somebody has offended you, when you look around and you see a world falling apart because of sin, Scripture says, be kind to one another. That's hard. That's hard to do. That means you're going to have to show some humility. That means you're going to have to show some gentleness, some patience, in order to be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. But that aspect of forgiving, that can be the hardest thing to do. Especially when it's another believer in Christ. It can be a very hard thing to do. Because in the back of the mind, we expect the world to act one way, but when it comes to us as the body of Christ and somebody offends us, forgiveness is hard. Because you shouldn't be acting that way. You should be reflecting Christ. And it normally hurts just a little bit deeper. And that goes back to the very beginning. It goes back to the very beginning of what we were talking about, speaking truth. That our lives should also not just live like we have the truth, which is Jesus Christ, but we should actually be saying it and speaking it. In other words, we walk the talk and talk the walk. It's a reflection of one another. It's not going to be easy, but we are to do it. And in all of these things, we are always to chase the opposite. We're always to be in the ideal of being a generous giver. Generous giver. When it comes to our speech and our talking and things like that, We are not to use it, not to just stop the bad speech, the empty talk, but we are to use our words to build people up, to encourage one another. And then those vices that we listed. The opposite of those is to chase after the kindness, the tenderheartedness, and the forgiveness. Forgiving one another. Why? Because you've been forgiven in Jesus Christ. The basis of that forgiveness is not because that person was such a good person. Because they've earned it. They earned the forgiveness. No. The basis is that of Jesus Christ. And how have we been forgiven? Have we been forgiven because of what we've done? What we have accomplished in life? Have we been forgiven because of my merits? No. The reason why he said in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The forgiveness that we get in Jesus Christ is not because I've earned it. And neither is the forgiveness that you give to anybody else. It's not because they've earned it. It's freely given. Of all the concepts and things that you see in Scripture, forgiveness that is freely given, you see that mirrored in the person of Jesus Christ. To know Christ and to make Him known. Are you speaking truth? He's already kind of confronted this on one end. We like to live our life in, you know, this two-faced mode where we live one way here, but we really don't live the way that we should in other areas of our life. Are we also speaking the truth, not just to others, but to each other here as well? And then what are those areas that we need to grow in? You know, he listed several things throughout this. Maybe you are a thief. Are you going to give that life up and start seeking after the other aspect, which is being generous? I'm going to give of my time. I'm going to give of my resources. I'm going to go out and I'm going to find the honest job so I can accommodate that, to make that work. Our words and what we say. I'm not just going to stop my speech and those bad things that we say. Am I going to chase after the good things, the wholesome things, the encouraging things, and to build the church up? And then am I going to stop that bitterness, wrath, those fits of anger, the clamor, the slander, and that malice? Am I going to put that away and embrace those other things, which is kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness? Those are the opposite things. What areas do you need to grow in? And then what areas do you need to be on guard in? Because, you know, it's one thing to know that you have this problem. It's another thing that, hey, listen, I don't normally have this problem over here. I'm normally a pretty generous person. I don't steal and those kinds of things. But there are other areas where I need to be careful with, that I don't fall into problems. And sometimes it's those areas that we don't think we have a problem with that catches us up the most, because we end up neglecting that in our life. Because we're super focused over here. Why? Because maybe we lived that past before. And the others start to fall to the wayside. It goes back to the other, where we speak truth to one another. Because speaking that truth to one another is what keeps us accountable. Am I staying on top of what it is I need to stay on top of as a believer in Christ that helps me grow? And so are we speaking the truth? We live in a world that needs to hear the truth. And when they look at us, they look at us as the church, and they see a church that has fallen apart because of a lack of truth. And we try to tell them the truth of Jesus Christ, and it's watered down. They don't like it. They don't see it. People need to hear the truth. But we need to start living the truth here. We need to start standing on the truth of God's word. And what's really neat is that when we start doing that, it actually changes people's lives. Because the other doesn't. Even though people will tell you over and over again, oh no, you need to kind of water it down just a little bit so people can take it a little bit easier. No, 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 no. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth that they're separated from God. They're dying in their sin, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they can build on that, and they can grow from the rest of God's word, and their life be built. So we have instances in the last few weeks, and it's a shock to the system when those things happen. But it's a good shock to the system. We need those shocks. It wakes us up, it jars us, and helps us to understand the reality of the truth that we stand on. Don't take it for granted. We need to seek after the opposites. We need to get away from the falsehoods and seek after those opposites. It's not enough to just stay in the middle and teeter-totter. You seek after the opposites. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that oftentimes as we read through passages and things like that, it does hit us all differently. It steps on our feet sometimes, makes us feel uncomfortable, but that is the truth of your word. And Lord, as we live this, this Christian life, help us to stay strong, stay the course, to not deviate from the truth of your word. Help us to call sin for what it is, and help us to call the truth for what it is, which is true. We thank you, Lord, for what you've provided for us in Christ and that salvation that you've given us, the gospel, the good news. And Lord, help us to proclaim that in our lives, not just in how we act, but also in what we say, and that we actually do speak the truth. We thank you again, Lord, for this morning and this time together. We thank you for the opportunity that we've been able to lift our voices to praise you and to worship you. We thank you for Christ. Help us now, Lord, as we go out into this week, as we think about the different activities we may have, that you will use the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to remind us of not just the areas that we need to change in, but the areas that we can continue to be growing. Lord, help us to be tenderhearted. Help us to show kindness. Help us to forgive. We thank you again for what you've done for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.